Well, good morning, everybody. It is so good to be with you guys. I see so many familiar faces and some new faces, and we're excited to be here. And my wife, Jen, who's right there, it's good to be back home. And this was our home for, and when I say this, the His Place community was our home for 10 years. We invested over 10 years, really, of our life as we started His Place Huntington Beach. And it was such a great time. So many great memories, so many incredible things. We went by there last night as we were going out to eat, and just the memories that flood of all the miracles and people's lives that were touched by God there. We were just privileged to be a part of that season. And but it's good to be back. It's good to be here. I do have a bone to pick. I know Joe's not here, so I'll just pick the bone that with Therese. But why do I always get called on the, like, it's the weeks before something good, like, really cool happens. Like, next week you're having an enchilada fundraiser. Are you kidding me right now? Like, that's like, you know, seeing a fat boy going to a candy store. Like, how do I miss that? Like, we got the enchilada thing next week. Yeah, sorry. I come and do the one before the enchiladas. I'll get Joe on that, but next time I have him come up to High Des, I'm going to do like a barbecue the week after or something, and just like all you can eat barbecue or something. And just anyway, but so good to be with you. We love Joe and Therese, and thank you guys so much for having us here. And so good to see so many of you here. And isn't God good?
Amen.
All right, a few of you. That's cool. I'm just kidding. Kind of. So today I want to talk to you, with the time that I have for you, about something I think that we all need a reminder of. I think all of us, including myself, from time to time get in the rut of just doing church and doing faith and doing this stuff. I'm guilty of it too, even as a pastor, right? After a while, I got to check myself and go, wait, man, I've been coming to church for the last 6 weeks, dude. It's just like, it's just become habit. And there's nothing wrong with having a habit of going to church. Praise the Lord. That's a good thing, right? But when it becomes something that is just like, you know, okay, it's like brushing your teeth. Like, it's maybe lost its fervor. And here's why I say that. Like, I think that we forget that we serve a God that created the universe with just a word. Like, that God is in your corner, working in your life, and has an incredible, miraculous things for you. But I wonder how many miracles we miss because we're just kind of going through life, doing the Christian thing and listen to our Christian music. And it's all good. I mean, it's great. I mean, especially if you listen to Maverick City, that means that you're more saved than others. But I want to talk to you today about something, and usually the big obstacle to us experiencing all that God has. Let me ask you a question first. How many want to experience all that God has for you? I know that's an easy question. Fantastic. All right, 20 of you. So we got some work to do in the altar today, so we're gonna work on this. But I believe that all of you want God's best for your life. I don't know a person that goes, yeah, no, I'll pass. Like, everybody wants God's best in their life. But did you know the biggest obstacle to you experiencing all that God has for you? You know what it is? It's you. It's me. It's us. We're the obstacle. The obstacle isn't that the world is going to hell in a handbasket. It's been going to hell in a handbasket since the beginning. Since Adam and Eve jacked up, it's been going to hell in a handbasket quickly. Right? We just hear more about it because we have this wonderful thing called technology, and so we hear of all the bad stuff. It's not going to hell in a handbasket because, somebody was convicted of something 34 times. I'm sure you haven't heard any of that recently, right? Like, oh, my God, what's going to happen? Oh, my goodness. Like, if you look out at the world, you can see a bunch of what you would consider obstacles, but those aren't the obstacles. We see a miracle-working God that was working miracles even in the midst of the New Testament church as they were taking Christians and using them as human candles. That wasn't an obstacle for God to do miracles. And so today, my prayer, my hope is that we get done with today, that you walk out of here understanding what it looks like and what it takes to experience the miracles that God has for you. I believe that God has miracles for each and every single one of you. But because we get caught up with us, I like to say it this way, because I think we get caught up with a lot of stuff. We get bogged down by what's in front of us, what's happening in our life or not happening, what's happening at work, what's happening with our kids, what's happening with our bills, all that kind of stuff. And I mean, it's good stuff. I'm not saying it's bad to work. I mean, go work. The Bible says if you do not work, you will go hungry, right? And so we need to work. We need to do all those things. But I like to say it this way, that we get so bogged down with what's in front of us that we forget who's above us. Well, we get so bogged down with the fire in our face that we forget about the God that we serve and the God that is moving in our life and moving in this world, and his sovereign plan will take place in this world. See, the work of God in our life gets choked out because we begin to worry about other things. Jesus did a parable about that. I think, too, a lot of people get worried about what other people will think or say. I tell pastors that I work with all the time, the moment that you stop worrying about what other people think or say will be the moment that you find freedom and actually start leading the way that God wants you to lead. And there's an old adage that says this, in your 20s, how many people in their 20s? Raise your hand. You go, anybody in their 20s? All right, praise the Lord. We got some young folks in there. They say that in your 20s, you are worried about what other people think. Now here's the deal. I'm not saying that's fully bad. I don't really care what people think. I'll get to that in a second. I mean, I kind of care. Like, I care to the extent that I put deodorant on today, right? Right? I dressed in an appropriate way. Praise the Lord for that. You guys can say amen to that. Right? Easy. Okay? Partly because it's not even about you. I just don't want to smell myself. So, I mean, but in your 20s, you worry about what other people think or say. In your 40s, you get to a place, which is where I'm at. I'm 48, going to be 49 in November. I don't care. I really don't, Teresa. I don't care. I mean, I care what Joe thinks. But, I mean, other than that, like, I don't care what people think about me. I don't care what people say about me. Then you get to your 60s, and you realize that there wasn't anyone thinking of you anyway. True. And if you're lucky enough to get your 80s, really nobody cares about you. They just forgot about you. They just put you somewhere and they say goodbye, right? Here's partly why I don't care what people think, is I've got to a place in my life where I know what I'm good at and I know what I'm not good at. I know that there's things in my life that God has gifted me to do and given me the natural talents to do that I can roll out of bed. I don't even need to practice them, and I'm really great at them. But there's some other things that I'm really bad at. And you know what? I'm at a place in my life I'm going, I'm okay with that too. Like, I'm not going to worry myself with those things in my life that I'm not good at. And I started thinking about, we've got a ton that I'm not good at, but let me just give you a few. Running. I know it's hard to believe that I wouldn't be into running looking at this incredible Adonis of a body, but I don't like running. I ran for 20 years practicing and training for football, basketball, baseball, and I got to a point in my life, like, I don't like to, like, people actually get up in the morning to go run by themselves in the dangerous cities of Southern California? You're just playing, like, dodge the bullet is pretty much what you're playing, but I don't like to run. Running is horrible. And anybody that says running's fun, they're lying to you. They're lying to you. I promise you. It's not fun. Another thing that I'm not really good at and is the word details. Now, when I say details, I'm very good at details and systems and, like, putting details and systems into place, but I could care less as far as them keeping going and somebody managing those things. God's created me to be a visionary. I need people around me to take care of the details. I know that they're important, but I'm like, I'm already in 2027. I do not care about the details to get this one project finished. Just get it done, right? Get it done. Get it done the right way and get it done the morally way, and we'll be good, right? And make sure it meets the bottom line and make sure we don't spend over budget. But I also, another one is this. I hate cooking things that I'm not used to cooking. Well, not hate. I'm just lazy. Any lazy people here? It's okay. embrace what the Lord is working in your life. Okay, this is part of my healing, so just work with me, right? I am lazy when it comes to wanting to cook things that I'm not used to cooking. Now here's the deal. Let me expand on this cooking thing just for a second before we dive into our scripture today. I know how to cook. Don't get it twisted today. Mama didn't raise no fool. My mama grew up in the South. If it's soul food or comfort food, Southern food, I know how to cook it. Trust me. Ask the wife. I know how to do biscuits and gravy, stuff like that. Trust me, I'm good, right? But when it comes to things that I don't know how to cook, or I've never cooked, or I've never seen cook, I just get lazy with it. And to the degree that when Jen is away, like Jen has a business trip that's coming up, and I'm going to miss her, but I'm looking forward to it. But here's why. Because me and Amanda will sit at home, Amanda, our daughter, and I'll say this. Hey, Amanda, what are you thinking tonight? I'm thinking like Italian food. Okay, cool. Where do you want to go? And then the next night, hey, Amanda, like, what are you thinking tonight? Like, Chinese, cool. Like, where do you want to go? Then, like, the next night, she's like, hey, maybe we'll do some cereal. Cool, where do you want to go? Get some cereal. We're not doing it here. I'm not cooking that. Because I'm just lazy. Because I don't cook Chinese food. I don't cook Italian food. I love it, as you can tell. But here's the deal. I don't like to cook it. But here's the crazy thing, is that it's not as hard as I make it out to be. I know that. I'm just lazy with it. Because here's the deal. All you really need is the ingredients and the instructions. The ingredients and the instructions. But here's the problem. What I've realized is that cooking is a little bit nuanced. See, when I grew up and I watched my mom cook, it was something more than just the ingredients and the instructions. I needed an instructor. Because if any of you know food, it's not as simple sometimes as just the instructions lay out. Because here's the deal. If you need to mix something, sometimes you need the instructor to go, okay, don't put that in just yet. Mix this first. And then when this gets to a certain consistency, then there's add this in. And then if it's too much of that consistency, add a little bit of this in. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You guys know what I'm talking about? You guys know all of a sudden I know how to cook because you're hearing me. All the ladies are going, yeah, he knows what he's doing. But the instructions could say, well, put it in the oven for this amount of time at this temperature. But how many know that if you have somebody that really knows how to cook, there are just like tricks and tips that only mamas know. They say, no, I know it says 2 hours, but take it out at an hour and 45, and I want you to take it out and just put it on the stove and let it cook the rest of the way. Let it cook the rest of the way. It says, no, just don't even listen to those instructions. Just do what I tell you to do. And sure enough, you take it out like mama said, and you put it up there. All of a sudden, dude, fantastic. Best cookies ever. Because mama knew. What I love about Jesus is that he became our instructor. We had the instructions. It's called the Bible. You and I have the instructions of how we're supposed to live life. It's called the Bible, and if we'll read it, we have exactly everything that you'll ever need to know on how to live the life that God, that pleases God, and makes of your, and he can make of your life everything that he called you to be. We even have the ingredients. Most people have the ingredients to be and to have the power to do that. Now, we'll get to that in just a second, but the reality of it is we need an instructor, because here's the deal. I don't know about you, but I need someone to show me how to forgive someone that did me dirty. I need somebody to show me how to live a godly life and make wise choices. I know I'm supposed to. That's what the instructions say. And I know that it's in me, but I need somebody to show me. I need someone to show me what it looks like to put others first. I need an instructor. I need someone to show me what it looks like to power through persecution in my life and stay faithful to my call when I don't feel like being faithful to my call. And Jesus literally came down to this earth and became the instructor and showed us how to put the ingredients and instructions together and to live out the life that we've been called to live out. But not only that, he gave us the Holy Spirit to be our guide by the side and to be our power to make that happen. But here's the problem. Many of us stop our thoughts, our ideas, and actions around this, that Jesus came, he lived, he died, and he rose again. Can you say amen? Here's the problem. That's just part of the gospel. You know that? That's part of the gospel. Here is the totality of the gospel. When we say that we are the Assemblies of God, we are Assemblies of God Church, we're a Pentecostal church that believes in preaching the full gospel. Well, here's the full gospel. Here's what it is. That he came from heaven to earth, born of a virgin, and lived a perfect life. That he died on a cross for my sin and your sin, and he paid the penalty that we owed. That he rose again on the third day and defeated death, hell, and the grave. He ascended then into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father interceding on our behalf. He sent the Holy Spirit to be our power, to be our guide by the side. And he is coming again real soon to receive his bride, the church. That's you and me. And when he comes to rule and reign, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord, and everyone will spend an eternity either with him in that new heaven and new earth or away from him in a real place called hell. And he will make all things new, and he will rule over them, over everyone, and his kingdom will have no end, and we will reign with him forever and ever and ever. That is the totality of the gospel. And I say that because not that, hey, that he came, he died, and he rose again. Hey, that, listen, that act provided the way for you and I to have our sins forgiven, for us to become righteous, and for us to spend eternity with him. But that is not the totality of the gospel. We narrow Jesus down to this one story and forget that there is so much more. If you'll turn with me to John chapter 2. And as you're turning there, I just to say a few things. I think sometimes what we do is that we have the instructions, we have the instructor, and we kind of have the ingredients, but some of the ingredients that we're missing is this, is that we forget that we can have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. A relationship with the third person of the Trinity. And let me just kind of, as an aside, as you're turning to John chapter 2, I'm sure over the last number of months and years, you have watched as certain denominations throughout our nation and throughout the world who used to be nations that, I mean, I'm sorry, denominations that were incredible, powerful, and to their own right did some tremendous things in the world for the kingdom of God. But over the last number of years, in my opinion, have become apostate. Why is that? Well, you can trace, and I don't have the time to do it today, I encourage you to do it, but there's a very unique tie to when you begin to see these denominations begin to go down that path. And here's where it is. It's when they began to diminish, deny, or completely get rid of the Holy Spirit as part of their services and part of their belief system. You can tie when that happened to when the demise of their denomination began to go downwards. And I want to challenge you today. One of the things that I don't think we as believers do many times is we forget the wonderful work and the personal relationship that we can have with this third person of the Trinity called the Holy Spirit. He has been given to you. Jesus said, it is good that I go so that I can send the Holy Spirit, so I can send the Comforter to you. And he's not just a Comforter, but he is the Paraclete, the one who comes alongside. He gives you the power and the instructions to be able to live the life that you're supposed to live. Do not deny him in your life. Because see, what happens is when we try to fulfill the recipe without the relationship called religion. I mean, there's a lot of people that try to fulfill the recipe of the law without the relationship with Jesus and his precious Holy Spirit. And ultimately what ends up happening is that you are just practicing a religion. It's not a religion. Can I just tell you, the freedom that you will experience when you finally realize that it is impossible for you to be able to fulfill all the things that a righteous and holy God requires of you. Dude, it is liberating. Check it out. It's impossible. You could try till now, you could work at the soup kitchen every day of the week till you die. And you could just blind yourself so you don't see anything that makes you have bad thoughts. You can plug your ears and you still wouldn't be perfect enough to stand before a holy God and Him welcome you into His heaven. The moment that you and I begin to go, I can't do it. Can I just tell you from a pastor's perspective? Even for a pastor, forget about it, dude. Listen, just like you, I know me, and you know you. You know the thoughts that go in through your head every day. You know the actions that you do every day. You know the things that you do in secret that nobody knows about. The reality of it is, if we're really honest with ourselves, we'll take a look at ourselves and go, man, I'm doomed on my own. If it's not for the work of the Holy Spirit in my life and helping me apply that righteousness of Christ in my life on a daily basis, recognizing that I am still a fleshly, dirty, rotten scoundrel in need of a really gracious God in my life. That's what makes me make it every day. John chapter 2, really unique verse. When I was preparing to come down here and speak, God gave this to me, and I go, that's kind of interesting, God. I'm going to speak at a church that really focuses on recovery, and we're going to talk about wine. So I don't know, but God has something for you today in this. Maybe this is what you need to hear. The coolest little fun fact for you today on wine. The rarest bottle of wine ever sold, think about this, purchased by a guy by the name of Christopher Ford for $160,000 for a bottle of wine. And I guarantee that dude didn't even drink it. It's like still sitting on his shelf. $160,000 just sitting on the shelf. Now, the reason that it was so expensive and so rare is because on this, there was an inscription that read this, 1787, and it said Lafitte, T-H, period, J, period. And the bottle was said to be owned by the one that we know very well, Thomas Jefferson. And it was found in Paris. And so they sold it for $160,000. Now, that would seem like the world's finest wine, but the world's finest wine was not made in the vineyards of France, nor was it served in the finest international restaurants. It was, as we'll see today, it was made and served at a very unpretentious wedding in a town called Cana, in an area called Galilee. And that wine is valued, and the thought of that wine is valued today, not for its rarity, but because of its maker and what it says about its maker, Jesus. And one of the unique things, we're going to read here in a second, but this is the first miracle of Jesus. And here's what I find unique about it. It wasn't done at a church. It wasn't done in a Maverick City concert. I know, hard to believe. I love Maverick City. It wasn't done in a Bible study. It wasn't even done at a prayer service or even down at the altar. It was done at a party. And not just any party, but a 7-day party. Can you say amen to that? That's what I'm talking about. Them Jews know how to party. And the reason I bring that up is that it was literally, all weddings were a 7-day party, and they would have wine and food and galore. I mean, it was the deal. And the reason that I bring that up to you and as part of this before we read it is because this, I believe wholeheartedly that there are many people that have relegated Jesus to the guy that sits on the back at the 7-day party and is just sitting there like this and going, oh man, what a bunch of drunks. Look at these people drinking wine. I can't wait to get out of this place. I've got things to study. I've got things to pray about. I don't believe that's who Jesus is. In fact, we're going to see that it wasn't. In fact, he actually did a miracle so that the party could continue. See, I believe that what you think about Jesus affects what you expect from Jesus. And I believe that Jesus, I don't know, man, maybe I know he's dancing, but he's probably doing the Yahweh shuffle or something like that. I mean, he's getting his groove on. I mean, he's doing good. I'm sure he's eating because that's what you do when you have fun. Can you say amen? Like, if you like to have fun, you eat, right? You eat and dance, and that was their culture. Jesus was having fun. Here's why I know Jesus was fun. It's because kids came to him. Kids don't come to a curmudgeon. The kids aren't coming and putting their arms out to somebody that has, like, it looks like, you know, like a lot of people come to church. How you doing?
Doing well. How are you? Love Jesus, man.
Like, I've said this so many times, but it's so true. Like if your face communicates that Jesus is not a good Jesus, then just, you got to change your face. And I believe this, that the move of the Holy Spirit in some people's life, here's what it is. I think that the Holy Spirit just needs to give you your joy back. I think some people need their joy back. Because you're walking around here like your dog just died. And you serve the creative God of the universe who's in your corner, who cares about the very details of your life, and he loves you and he's working on your behalf to make you into who he wants you to be. That's good stuff. That's good news. And so we come to John chapter 2, and it says this. On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding. Some theologians believe that because they were all invited, that this could perhaps be maybe somebody in their family, but that really doesn't matter. But nonetheless, Mary's there, and Jesus was invited. And when the wine ran out, verse 3 says, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. They said that he comes, she says this to Jesus. Verse 4, and Jesus said to her, woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. Now, I know that that word woman and how he said that was just, I don't have time to go into it, but it's just a peculiarity with the language and how we translate it. But here's what I know when I read that. I'm like, my mom was from the South. If I would have said to my mom, woman, I wouldn't be here today. I'm going to tell you that right now. I wasn't a genius, but I was smart. But then verse 5, look at verse 5 with me. It says this. After Jesus' response, which is a peculiar response nonetheless, we'll talk about that in a second. His mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. Do whatever he tells you. Now I want you to park that phrase in your brain. We're going to come back to that in just a second. Verse 6 says, now there were 6 stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water. Now, I want you to remember this little exchange as well. I'll park that in your brain. We'll come back to it. It says, and they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast. So they took it. Verse 9, when the master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn it knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, everyone serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now. This, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. The very first miracle in Jesus' public ministry, there's multiple reasons, and I'm going to give just a few of those, but for the purpose of today, I want you to think about this one purpose. Jesus did the miracle to save the reputation of a family. Well, how do you say that, Pastor? What are you talking about? In those days, as is today, let me say this. I know you guys don't do parties anymore because you better not. But you ever go to a party and the alcohol went out? You guys are lying, bro. It's okay. Like, it's all good. I know you're in church, but it's okay to be honest, right? I've been to a party and all the alcohol went out. What do? I'm out of here, dude. That's kidding me, dude. That's what kind of party is this? Like, I came to drink. And then you leave the party, right? It's kind of it's like a party foul, right? I mean, it's not only spilling the drinks, but not having alcohol if you're going to do those things. Now, don't go do those things anymore. If you come away from that life, stay away from that life because it's bad. Amen? Okay. But let's be real. Back then, if you were to go to a 7-day party, that's what they did. And so people would come to celebrate your family. You were inviting them to come to celebrate your family. And so when you do that, you're going to make sure that you have enough food and you have enough drink. Now, my wife will tell you, one of the things that I drive her nuts about is she'll ask the question when we have people come over. We have 20 people come over. She goes, how much food do you think? Now, I'm always going to err on the side of too much. Amen? Because there ain't nothing worse than having people over at your house and the food runs out. Are you kidding me? And then you got to, like, order some Caesar's pizzas and stuff like that. Like, you know, you've already spent all your money, so you got $5. Like, all right, let's go get a Caesar's pizza. And then, like, some people get Caesar's, the other people got prime rib. Like, it just doesn't, it's not cool, man. Even today, it's a social faux pas, right? But back then, it was even more. You have people, they've come for they've traveled from all over for a seven-day party for your kid. Do not run out of wine. Day 3. They ran out of wine. And so Jesus says to his mother, he goes, what does this have to do with me? Now, there's some incredible spiritual imagery here. I'll just give you a few of reasons why this miracle took place and what Jesus was foreshadowing. Incredible imagery. We got the wine representative of the blood that was shed, the marriage party representative of the marriage feast, the lamb with his bride. That's us. That's soon to come. Perhaps the imagery of the stone pots that were used for the ceremonial purification system and that water running out, all of it running out, but Jesus showing up and saying, yeah, those are old purification laws that had their place but were incomplete, and the blood that I will provide will never run out. I mean, that'll preach. But for a moment today, I want to direct your attention to something different, that perhaps our view of Jesus has hindered us at times from experiencing the fullness of his power and his provision in our life. And the first one is this, that Jesus cares about the details of your life. I think sometimes we feel like Jesus has so many things to take care of that why would he care for little old me, but much less, why would he care for this thing over here in my life that just is bugging me right now? See, when you start to realize that Jesus does care about the details of your life, that he does care about those small, what you would seem insignificant, but that really are bringing you down, that when you begin to understand and realize that Jesus does care about those, and that not only that, but that he is actively, as Scripture said, he is actively working on your behalf, then all of a sudden, you start to have a different set of expectations for Jesus. And when you start to have different expectations, what you're doing is you're engaging in what we call faith. You start really realizing that he's sovereign. That God truly does work in every area of my life to bring about change, and that change in others through you, you start looking at life a little bit differently, don't you? And if he cared enough to do a miracle so that everyone could enjoy a wedding party, and that the host family would be saved from social embarrassment, can I tell you today, I guarantee that he cares about your job. I can guarantee you that he cares about that family relationship that's tweaked right now and needs to be fixed. I promise you that if he cares about that stuff, that he also cares about that dream that you've got that has been given by God to you, that you just don't see coming to fruition right now and you wonder if it ever will. He cares about that and he's working on your behalf, even behind the scenes, even when you don't see it, to make all those things come true for you. And you can expect those things. How do I know this? Because John 10, the same author that just wrote this story, was writing this story, this experience that happened in Cana, 8 chapters later, he says this, one of the famous verses that we all know, he says this, that the thief, that the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But what does Jesus say? He says, I came that you might have, what? Life. But he didn't stop there. He said, and that more abundantly. I want you to have life, Jesus says, but check this out, believe it or not, whether you believe it or not today, does not change the fact of its truth. Jesus desires you to be the head and not the tail. He desires you to be a leader in this life. He desires that you succeed at the things he has planned for you. He desires that your life is a testimony and witness of the goodness of God, and that when people look at you, they say, this person has been with Jesus because the favor of God is on your life. How do I know that? It's because your life was created to bring him glory. And your life will bring God glory as you see miracles take place and others see miracles take place in your life and they say his goodness, they see his goodness and his blessings and his favor rest on you. See, Mary understood that. She was his mama. She had been with him 30 years, and she understood, hey, listen, Jesus cares about the peculiars and the very particulars of life. Number two, though, what she also understood is that she was willing to grab God's attention and to speak up for what she wanted and to believe God for the impossible. I think that God is just desiring a people that will just interrupt him, to grab his attention, to speak up for what you want in your life, and to believe him for the impossible. Here's what I know, is that faith in God moves his hand. What I know about God is this, is that he's okay to be interrupted. He's not a daddy that gets mad when he gets interrupted by his children. In fact, he actually embraces it. Here's what I know as well about the God that I serve and the God that you serve, is that God has always responded throughout the Bible. You can check it out on your own time. But God has always responded when his people have made an intentional, concentrated effort to bring a need to him that only he could answer. Check it out. In fact, that is how all the miracles just about in the Bible took place. It was about people that made an intentional, concentrated effort to bring a need to God that they knew only he could answer. See, Mary knew that. They had a wine problem, but she's like, I know a guy. I know a guy, and I don't need a wine enthusiast. I don't need to go to the Costco of Cana. I know a guy. It's interesting that, and I'm going to talk about this just shortly, about the process of wine, because they would have known back then the process of wine and how to get wine, and so this was a problem. This was a conundrum. But she goes, I know a guy. He says, when the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus went to him and said to him, they have no wine. I wonder if Mary had other times in her life. But because she knew, how many know mamas know your kids better than anybody? Mary, even though she was a mother of God himself, she was still mama. She knew her boy. And I wonder if maybe this had already become a reality to her. She knew that passage from the psalmist in Psalms 121, 1 and 2 that says this. As I lift up my eyes to the hills, from where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. And I wonder if Mary said, I know that my little boy created the heavens and the earth, so this wine issue ain't no problem. Let me go see what he can do. See, you don't think God moves for those who are willing to grab his attention? I beg to differ. The New Testament is filled with people that went and bugged Jesus. I'll just give you two. How about the Roman centurion? Jesus was busy, him and his disciples going about ministry, and the Roman centurion comes up and said, Jesus, hey, come here. I need your help. My daughter is sick and dying. Jesus, that filled with compassion, goes, you know, well, hey, maybe we need to go over there. No, hey, Jesus, no, listen. I know that you're busy. This is pretty much what the centurion says. I know that you have things to do, but I am a man who comes under authority, and I know that if you'll just say the word, that my daughter will be healed. So if you just say the word, it's good. Go and be about your business. But I just need you to say a word. I need to grab your attention. I need you to understand that I got a sick, dead girl over here. That's my daughter, and I love her. And I need you to say a word. How about blind Bartimaeus? Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Disciples, people around me, hey, knock it off, man. We've got things to do. Got a big job here. We're Jesus, man. He's the Messiah. He's coming here. We're going to conquer this thing. We got the Jesus, Son of David. We know how that story ends. How about the woman with the issue of blood? Crowds just gathered around Jesus and disciples. He's going from town to town. They're on a mission. And this lady just fights through the crowd. Because I don't know what Jesus is doing. I'm sure he's got a lot of things to do. But listen, I need a miracle. I need a miracle today. He pressed through that crowd, grabbed the hem of his garment. Jesus said, "Who touched me? Because power has flown from me, has come out of me. What's going on?" We know the end of that. So listen, Jesus has always responded when people have made a concentrated, intentional effort to bring to him something that only he could do, even if they thought that they were bugging him. And I believe today that there's people here that need a miracle in your life. I believe that there's many here that have a miracle that only Jesus can solve. And I believe that through this story, there's just a few things I'd like to share with you really quickly that I believe are a path to a miracle. One is this, that you have to accurately perceive the problem. Mary knew what the problem was. I'm sure everybody else is dancing, doing their thing, but Mary, how many know mamas know what's going on? And party's going on. They know if they got food, they're looking around. They know where everybody's at. People up in rooms. Mamas know everything. Yeah, all right, we're out of wine. Okay, I better go do something about that. But you have to accurately perceive the problem. Here's the deal. You have to first know that there is a problem. How many can say amen? Now, you're walking through the steps of recovery, right? Yeah, at some point, you got to go, I got a problem that I cannot solve. And what the real problem is, in order to ask for the right miracle to be appropriated to the situation at hand. Now, I know what some of you may be thinking. You're like, yeah, I got that part. Yeah. I know what the problem is. But do you? Do you really know what your problem is? See, many people think that they know the issue, but they really don't. Because most people are asking God to fix the fruit of the issue instead of letting him get down to the root of the issue. I'm going to say that again because somebody needs to hear that. A lot of people are asking God to fix the fruit of the issue when in reality they really need God to get down to the root of the issue. They're asking God to fix symptoms of their issue because they're not allowing God to go down and fix the real issue. A lot of people say, well, I just got a money issue. No. You got a money issue. You got an obedience issue. Come on now. I know. She gets it over there. Don't shout me down when I'm preaching good. Finally. You don't have a money issue. You have a contentment issue. You don't have a money issue. You have an obedience issue. You have an issue because you have failed yet to follow in obedience what God has asked you to do, which is to give back to God what already belongs to him. And then yet you want the blessing without the obedience. That's not how this thing works, baby. You don't have a money issue. You have a contentment issue. You have an obedience. You have a multiple. You have to know what the real problem is. Number two, you have to know where the power is to fix the problem. Figure out what the real problem is in your life that you need a miracle in. Number two, you have to really know where the power comes from. Do you really believe that Jesus is the only one who can fix it? Now we say yes, but I got a question for you. Who is it that you go to first when problems arise? Google. The pastor. Hello. I mean, I don't speak for Joe, but I'll speak for myself. Listen, I don't, half the things that people come to me with, like I have no clue. I'm like, man, you are screwed, man. I don't know. I don't know. We better go to Jesus on this one. I don't know. You need his help, all right? It's true, man. I mean, we're not experts. We're pastors. But we know where to guide you. But we have a real relationship with the God who can take care of all of your issues for sure. Here's what Mary knew. See, here's the deal. Maybe something you didn't know about wine. Wine takes time. Takes time. You know that if you plant a vineyard that it takes 3 years just to get a grape that's even worth eating? 3 years. Takes another 5 years to actually get the type of grapes that are needed in order to produce a wine that is worth drinking and selling. 8 years. That could be a problem at a party that needs the wine now. How many know that if you need a miracle, especially in some situations, you need it now? See, Mary knew who to go to. She knew to go to the one who could take an 8-year process and fix it in a moment. She knew something that I'm challenging you to know today, that there is one person, and his name is Jesus Christ of Nazareth, that has the power to do in a moment what it will take you years, if not decades, to do. Only Jesus can do in a moment what it would take you to do in a decade. Only Jesus can redeem the time that the enemy has taken from me. Only Jesus can restore in a moment all the years that the enemy has stolen from you. You have to accurately perceive the problem. You have to go where the power is. And as I have the band come up and I land this plane, number three, you have to be persistent. You have to be persistent. Notice the exchange between Mary and Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." That's not a perfect response probably that Mary is asking for. Mary was hopefully, I feel, I'm Mary, I'm going, I want my son to go, "Oh, I'm sorry, Mom, here you go." Boom. Wine. No, that's not what Jesus does. But what she does do is this. Even though she doesn't get the answer that she wanted at that moment, she still has faith that he can do it. And she puts into action her faith. She begins to, even though she doesn't get the answer yet, everybody say yet. She begins to put in motion the natural to line up with the supernatural. Hear me today. Just because she wasn't getting what she wanted yet, she still, by faith, put into motion the natural to line up with the natural. She began to put things in motion, the natural, in expectation that Jesus was going to move. And here's what she did. She told the servants, "Hey," even though Jesus says, "Hey, woman, what's this have to do with me?" "Okay, all right, whatever. Hey, servants, do whatever he tells you to do." She knew. She knew her boy. She knew Jesus was going to move and was going to act, and she wanted it to be ready. Can I just tell you, this is what she did next. She realized that she needed to partner with God. And if you want a miracle today, you're going to need to partner with God. Why is this so important? Because God has always worked through people to perform the powerful. He has always involved people in the process. And the first person God always partners with in a miracle is you. See, the power of Pentecost that we just celebrated a number of weeks ago. Here's the power of Pentecost. Here's what people don't understand. The power of the Holy Spirit. That the power of Pentecost is not about a Savior who does stuff for you, but it is about a Savior who does stuff through you. That's the power of it. That God works through you for your own miracle. For your own miracle, he works through you to form you into who he needs you to be. In fact, I know it sounds crazy, but guess what? You're not the only one who needs a miracle. There's other people who need a miracle too. And guess what? Sometimes, actually many times, before he ever does a miracle in you, he will use you to do a miracle for somebody else. How do I know that? Because the story right here. Jesus. I'll just close this up. Jesus says to these servants, he goes, "Go put water in those stone pots." Now, I've always said that. I think I've said this here before too, and I say this all the time to my folks in Apple Valley. I say, "Hey, listen, always try to do your best to put yourself in the shoes of those that, of the story that you're reading." And I would imagine myself as a servant going, "Water? Well, did you not hear your mama? Mama said we need wine, not water. She said, put water in the stone pots." And here's what I imagine servants going, "All right. Mary said to do whatever he says, so we're going to, I guess everybody's going to have water for the rest of this party. But she said, do whatever he says. So, okay, I'm going to go get water and I'm going to go put it in these stone pots." And then Jesus says something even more wild. He goes, "I want you to go and I want you to take and I want you to get out of that and I want you to take that to the master of the table. My Jesus. You may not know this, but most theologians believe that it wasn't kind of like Jesus had some kind of baton and just like went like this over the water and it made wine. Many theologians believe that either the molecular structure of water was turned into wine as they began to pour or even as the master of the table began to drink. Why is that important? Check this out. Sometimes what God is asking you to do is just to pour out the natural in order for him to do the supernatural. Breakthroughs are always tied to obedience. They're always connected. If you need a breakthrough in your life, which I call a miracle, it will always be connected to your obedience. Always. Always. But check it out. Could it be that your miracle is hiding behind a step of obedience in your life? Could it be that maybe God is just asking you to, hey, Ed, can you just go and pour out into other people's lives what you got? Well, God, I don't have anything. I just have something common. I just have water. Ed, just do what I've asked you to do. And so as I begin to go with the common and obey Jesus and just pour out my life, pour out my obedience into other people's lives, guess what happens? The miracle happens. And I can't tell you, folks, how many times in my own life that I have been in need of a miracle, but I just keep moving forward. And maybe I don't get the miracle, the timing that I want, or it looks a little bit. I think sometimes we just need to say, God, you do the miracle the way that you want to do the miracle. But in the meantime, I'm going to walk in obedience no matter what you do or when you do it. But as I begin to pour out, God begins to pour in. Will you stand with me this morning? How many people need a miracle today? Raise your hand. Keep your hand up. Raise your hand and keep your hand up. If you need a miracle today, could be a miracle in the body, could be a miracle in the mind, it could be a miracle, whatever, in your family. Remember, you got to assess the right thing that needs to be changed. You got to assess really where the problem is. But you say, today, I kind of think I know where that problem's at. For those of you that are raising your hands, this is what I want you to do. I want you at this very moment, because I believe that the Holy Spirit works like this. At this very moment, with your hand raised, the Holy Spirit has already probably brought to your attention the thing in your life that you need to follow in obedience with. I don't know what it is. I don't even know what it is. It doesn't matter if I know. But there is something in your life that God has been calling you to do that you have failed to walk in obedience to. Maybe it's a habit that you've been hanging on to for a long time. Maybe it's a relationship that you've been holding on for a long time and you won't get rid of it. And God says, you need to let go. You need to let go of that. Maybe you need to let go of this feeling that you need to impress everybody or you want people to think good. Maybe you just got to let that go. And then until you do, check it out. You're not going to get what God has for you. Because here's the deal. You will never get from God's hand until you release what's in yours. We need to let go of today. God, I pray right now with those that are raising their hands in the name of Jesus, with the powerful name of Jesus, I pray right now, God, that you would move. Lord, for those that are needing a physical touch from you, God, I pray that our Jehovah Rapha would begin to heal your people. God, I pray for those that are needing a touch in their family, that need a family breakthrough, God. They need a miracle to take place. God, I pray right now that you would begin to restore and connect families together again. God, I pray for those that maybe they've been living their life and every time they try to live for you, God, Lord, it fails. Like they just hit rock bottom. They're trying, but God, man, they just are so unsuccessful at following you. God, I know there's many in here right now that God, what you're saying to them today is this, is that quit trying to do it by yourself. Quit trying to fulfill the recipe without the relationship. And so God, I pray that they would walk away from the life that they're holding on to, and that they would enter into a full relationship with you and your Holy Spirit. God, do the work today in Jesus' name. Now, here's what I want you to do. I'm big on this. I believe that when God does something, that we are supposed to thank him for it. Would you say amen? In fact, even if you don't know. I want you to be like the Roman centurion today. That even though he had not seen it yet, he still had to walk back to see if his daughter was okay, but he knew. He goes, God, if you say the word, I know it's done. And so I am a big believer in us sealing. I call it sealing what God has done through worship. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to take 2 minutes. We're not going to do the whole song, but I want us just to take 2 minutes, and I want us to give praise back to God. And as we're doing that, say, God, I want you just to seal the work that you've done in my life right now. Seal the work that you're doing in my family's life. God, and Jesus, I thank you in advance for what you're doing. Let's do that real quickly today. You right now, but here's what I want you to do. I just felt like I wanted to come back up and say this. The Holy Spirit wanted me to say this. Whatever you prayed for, whatever you're asking God for, whatever miracle you're asking for, here's what I want you to do. I want you to do what Mary did. And if there's things in your life in the natural that you can begin to line up with the supernatural. In other words, are there things in your life that you can change and prepare for and move in response to God already doing that miracle? You guys know what? There's somebody here, there's a handful of people here that know exactly what that looks like and what I mean by that. If there's things in your life that you can line up and change and move right now, even though you go, well, where's the miracle? No, no, no. The miracle's already on the way. My miracle's already taking place. And what do I need to do right now to change my life so that it looks like a miracle is already taking place? Maybe a miracle in your finances is, well, okay, I know exactly what you can do. You can go home today. And you can start making some changes on how you spend your money. You say, well, Ed, no. Listen, don't doubt. But by faith, expect what God's going to do. Yeah, well, hey, listen, I'm going to start looking. I'm going to start making some decisions on where I'm going to live. Well, you're going to make some decisions on that because the reality is where you're living right now, you shouldn't be living. Hello. Begin to put into place those things in the natural that will line up with the supernatural. God, we love you. You are so good. And God, I just ask that you would bless these folks. God, I pray, God, that His Place West Minister, God, that the years that are ahead will far surpass, God, the years that have gone before. God, that the miracles that take place here will so far outweigh what has taken place already, and it's been a lot. But God, that their latter will be greater than their past. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. God bless you guys. Have a wonderful day.